Let's pray together as we come to God's word again. Father, your word is precious and it's true light. And we pray this morning that you might illuminate us as we reflect on it together. We pray that the message of this psalm might do its work in our hearts, that we might seek the shelter of your wings and know the blessing of walking your path. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two sorts of people in the world. There are those who think the world can be divided into two sorts of people and those who don't. And Jesus belonged to the first group. He divided the world into those who choose the small gate and the narrow road, and those who choose the wide gate and the broad road. And the choice of paths mattered a great deal to Jesus. Nowadays people talk about there being lots of different spiritual paths to God. But Jesus saw only those two paths, the way of the small gate and the narrow path which leads to life, and the way of the wide gate and the broad path which leads, he said, to destruction. One leads to life, the other leads to destruction. And Psalm 36, written 1,000 years before Jesus, is a message about those two paths that I am sure Jesus would commend to us in the strongest possible terms. The psalm begins, "An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked." This is an oracle. It's not David's opinion. It's a prophetic truth that God himself has revealed to the king. And this oracle concerns the sinfulness of the wicked. God has revealed to David the path of wickedness. Ours is a funny age. Many people are deeply uncomfortable with the idea of a God who would condemn anyone as wicked or evil. And at the same time, ours is a very judgmental age, an age where we are very ready to condemn others in all sorts of spheres. I had the ironic experience of reading comments under a news article this week where people were condemning the church as evil for suggesting that God condemns something as evil. In politics, in media, on social issues, many find it very easy to sit in judgment while at the same time recoiling at the idea that God, who made us, should do the same. God does judge because he is the only one ultimately qualified to do it. And God reveals through David the path of wickedness which he condemns. In God's sight, who are the wicked? Well, look at what David says from the end of verse 1. "There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin." The essence of wickedness is to imagine that you can safely ignore God or disregard God without consequence. The person who sees the truth about God's holiness and the truth about themselves in comparison to God's holiness, that person must naturally be afraid of God if they stand apart from God and unforgiven by him. If God is who he is, and if God views sin the way he says he does, then apart from his mercy, I have every reason to be terrified of him. But the wicked person is not. There is no fear of God in him. He doesn't imagine that he needs to pay any heed to God. And this delusion about God flows from a self-delusion, a self-flattery, from an over-inflated estimation of his own wisdom and power and goodness. In his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. And this has always been the case. In the garden, Adam and Eve ate the fruit because they believed the lie that they could take over from God the job of determining good from evil. They flattered themselves that they could undertake that divine responsibility for themselves, even though they were creatures and not the Creator. They could not see the arrogance of imagining yourself to be up to the task of being God when you're not God. And human beings have flattered ourselves with different flavours of that self-delusion ever since. And notice what that self-delusion does to us if left unchecked. It blinds us to the reality and the ugliness of our own sin. And this happens in all sorts of different ways. We're blinded to the effect of sin on our capacity for reason and for objectivity. And so we imagine that we can decide what is good and right without the need for any revelation from the all-knowing, all-seeing God who made us. We're blinded to the effect of sin on our capacity to see what is true and beautiful. And so we imagine that we are fit to stand in judgment over God and his will for human beings. We're blinded to the ugliness of our sin, and so we imagine that God must be happy with our choices and our decisions because we're happy with our choices and decisions. The foundation of all wickedness is delusion about God and about ourselves. One of the reasons those terrible events occurred in Washington, D.C. last weekend was that there are a bunch of people who believe that the world is run by an evil secret society of pedophile, cannibal, devil worshippers, and that Donald Trump has been secretly at war with them and sending coded messages through his most obscure tweets and rambling speeches to reveal how that war is to be won. The point of these first couple of verses of Psalm 36 is this: if I believe that I am wise enough and good enough that I can ignore God without consequence, then I am as deluded as those people are. I am as disconnected from reality as they are. And just as that led to terrible consequences in their case, it will lead to terrible consequences in my case too. Those who are deluded about themselves and God are led to speak falsely and think falsely and act falsely. Hence verse 3. Have a look. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. When we have a false view of God and of ourselves, then we will say and think and do things that are false and wrong, but which reinforce that work of self-flattery, and so we sink deeper into sin's power and further away from God. And the list of practical examples of that is endless. The lies that we tell to get what we want, the put-downs we indulge in to puff ourselves up by tearing others down, the ease with which we surrender to base instincts of the flesh, regardless of the consequences for ourselves or for others, because we want to be true to ourselves and we want to do what's in our hearts, when actually our true selves are the selves that God made us to be, and what is in our hearts is the very sin that Christ went to the cross to save us from. Infidelity, greed, gossip, gluttony, cruelty, selfishness, the flimsy or the complicated rationalizations that we use to justify ourselves while we pursue those things. Those who are deluded about themselves and about God will say and do and think what is false and wrong. And the more we do it, the further down the rabbit hole we go. And the further we push ourselves away from God, and the more we give ourselves over to devotion to wickedness. And so hence verse 4. Look at verse 4. Even on his bed, he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. The image here is a guy who's done his hard day's work, and he finally gets an idle moment to rest, and in that moment his mind goes to planning wickedness, thinking about evil things, planning evil things, dreaming about evil things. That's how he relaxes. This is how thoroughly his heart has been consumed by and addicted to wickedness. Some still know that the things that grip their hearts are wrong, but they just don't care. Some have persuaded themselves that the evil that they love and daydream about is actually something good that they're proud of. But in either case, they're just living the logical outworking of their base delusions about God and themselves. And it's quite possible that they're getting away with it and enjoying the life that they're living. Oftentimes not, because the life of sin rarely lives up to the promises that temptation whispers in our ears. But sometimes sin seems to reap reward in this life. And even when it doesn't, there are plenty of people whose self-flattery blinds them to what sin is actually doing to them and to those who are around them. I can picture people who celebrate what they think of as a path of liberation, even though the path has actually left them stressed and dissatisfied and lonely. But whether the way of wickedness seems to be working out in a particular season or not, God has revealed to David how the story of the wicked ends. See, in the very last verse of the psalm, see what David sees. See what David sees in the very last verse. See how the evildoer lies fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. God is what verse 5 and 6 say he is. He is loving. He is faithful. He is just. Because he is loving, he will not let people get away with hurting the innocent and the vulnerable forever. Because he is faithful, he will do exactly what he has promised to do, including what he has promised to do about evil. Because he is just, he will ultimately render upon all our words and thoughts and actions exactly what those things deserve. And so the Bible is very clear that in the end, there is a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. And on that day, the wicked will fall, never to rise again. There is a hell that awaits those who deserve it. and who have not availed themselves of the mercy of God to escape it. And on that final day, too late, the wicked will experience the fear of God that they have spent their lifetimes deluding themselves out of, as they are confronted with the truth about God and about themselves. And it's very, very important that you feel the weight and the discomfort of that message if you are someone who lives your life apart from God and have no fear of Him before your eyes. I'm hoping that today might be the day that God breaks through your shell of self-delusion so that you can recognise the truth about Him and about yourself. I'm hoping that today might be the day that your self-flattery crumbles and you see yourself the way that God does. Because God is loving, He wants you to see the truth. And if you are walking the path of wickedness, as He describes it in this psalm, the truth should scare you. But the loving God doesn't want you to live in terror of Him. He wants to scare you so that you step off the path of wickedness and choose a better path, a wiser path, the true path that He has always intended for you. And that path is revealed in the part of the psalm that begins in verse 5, where we see the path of God. And the path of God begins with recognising the truth about God. Look at verse 5. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. God is a God of unending love and unending faithfulness. God is a God of rock-solid righteousness and a justice that will extend to every square inch of creation. God is the creator and the sustainer of every creature, from the most important person to the lowliest of beasts. The good path, the wise path, the path of truth, begins with a vision of the truth about God and His glorious goodness. When I see clearly the truth about God, I can see clearly the truth about myself, and I can be rescued from the arrogant delusions that trap me on the wrong path. The truth is, I am a creature entirely dependent on the grace and goodness of a Creator. And my Creator is loving and faithful and righteous and just. He is good in every possible way. And what is the right and true response to a Creator who's like that? Second half of verse 7. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. To find shelter in the shadow of God's wings is an image of faith. It's an image of recognising that God is bigger and better than I am, and that actually I need Him and I am happy to trust Him. And I suspect it is harder for the high among men to overcome the delusions of self-sufficiency. Jesus himself spoke about. Do you remember how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? In our age where we idolise self-esteem, it can be hard to hear that we need the shelter and protection of God's merciful and loving wing. Perhaps the hardest thing to hear is that we need the shelter and protection of his merciful and loving wing when it comes to our wickedness and his judgment. The good path, the wise path, the path of truth involves humbly recognising that truth. No matter how strong or good we might consider ourselves to be, we all need the sheltering wing of his mercy and grace. And because he is loving and he is faithful and he is righteous, there is room under that wing for anybody and for everybody who seeks shelter there, high or low. The death of the Son on the cross assures us of that. Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that Son said. The path of God involves seeing who God is and loving him for it, and so seeking the shelter of his wing by trusting him as Father and as Saviour and as Lord. And those who do receive the promise of his blessing. Look from verse 8. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. God is always good to his people. God is good to his people. And to capture that goodness, you need images of feasting and a thirst-quenching river running through a parched land and a fountain of life. God is good to his people. But God's blessing doesn't mean that we are always spared the hardships and the sorrows that go with living in this fallen world. But it does mean that even in the midst of those things, we know his presence and his comfort and his sustaining power. We know that none of those experiences are without meaning, and that through all of them, he is working good, even if we cannot see how in a particular moment. There is always, always the blessing of hope. The certainty that weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. There is that ultimate hope that the night is almost over and the day is already here. The new day will soon break when this fallen world is going to be reborn and all of those hardships and all of those sorrows will have passed away. That day of the heavenly banquet and the river of life flowing through the New Jerusalem. That day we will see God face to face. No masks on that day. We will see God face to face and we will celebrate the goodness of Christ in his very presence. This is the path that the loving, faithful, righteous, just God created us to live. This is the path he created us to walk. This is the path Christ died to make available to us when we chose the path of wickedness instead. Walk this path. Walk this path. And as you do, finally, pay heed to the prayer of verse 11. Have a look at verse 11. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. David is conscious that when we seek to walk the path of God, then we often provoke opposition from those who walk the path of wickedness. And this can lead them to attempt to both pressure and entice us off the path of God and onto their path. And so part of seeking the shelter of God's wing is praying for ourselves and for one another what David prays here. We need to ask God to protect us when the world applies pressure to force us to think as it thinks and act as it acts and value what it values. And we need to ask God to protect us when the world whispers enticements to tempt us to think that its way offers more blessing than God's way does. And it will happen. It will happen. And it is deluded self-flattery to imagine that I could handle that without God's strength and support. Do you imagine that you're the exception to that rule? Or do you regularly and deliberately pray for yourselves and for one another what David prays here for God's people? Are you conscious that if you're on the path of God, you are on the road less travelled, and that you face many pressures and temptations to switch to the broader, much more travelled road that heads not to life but to destruction? I'm going to pray for us what David prays in the psalm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will believe what you say to us through King David here. We pray that we will see your goodness, the goodness of your love and your faithfulness, the goodness of your righteousness and your justice, that we will see the goodness of them, that we will seek the shelter of your wing in faith, conscious of what it cost for us to do that at the cross. And Father, we pray that we will be people conscious of the blessings that you pour out on us as we walk that path, that there is feasting, that there is quenching water of life, that you do shine the most illuminating light. Father, we pray that we're conscious of all the blessings that you pour out on us, even in those times when we experience the hard thing that life throws at us, hard things that life throws at us. And Father, we pray as we walk that path that we will be conscious of the danger that David points to, and that we pray, Father, that you will preserve us from those dangers. When the world seeks to pressure us to leave the narrow way and instead to walk the broad road that leads to destruction, we pray that we will resist those pressures, that we will stand up to them and walk your way. And Father, when the world entices us and promises us something better than what you offer, we pray that we will hear in that the voice of the serpent, and so we will again resist and stand firm. Father, we pray that we will walk the narrow path to the end, so that we know not just the blessing of the journey, but the ultimate blessing of the destination to which it leads. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.